Amen. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had VIP access somewhere? When have you had VIP access? Maybe it's backstage to a concert somewhere. Maybe you got into the medallion club or members section at the MCG because you knew a member. What do you need to get VIP access? You either need to be a really desirable person, that they like a celebrity, they want you at their event to kind of give it a bit of oomph. Now, perhaps you've got lots of money and you can buy your way in or be courted for donations there. I've never had any VIP access like that. No one wants me there. The other way to get VIP access is to know someone who can get you in the back door. Have you ever known someone that's got you in? To get to high places, it's often about who you know, not what you know. You know that? Often they call it nepotism. It's like when the child of someone gets special access, like when the child of a famous actor gets into Hollywood and everyone's like, they only got in because they're the child. Or you get the plum job in the company because your father's the head of the company. That's nepotism. I was asking Tanya, have we ever got VIP access to anywhere? I can't think. And there was one New Year's Eve where we got to go into the city and watch the fireworks from the top of Flinders Street Station. It was fantastic, like no being crushed by crowds. We got to go to the top overlooking the Yarra River. The fireworks were right in front of us. And we watched all the poor plebs down there getting squashed, trying to look at the fireworks. And we're like, ha, ha, ha. How did we get in? Got an amazing view. The father of our friend worked at the station, got us in. We're like, yes, VIP access. Usually only the people who worked for the trains got up there and only the kind of higher-ups. And we were invited. What's this got to do with Hebrews? What we're reading in Hebrews today is something better than having an earthly backstage pass to a Taylor Swift concert. Oh. It's better than having access to the CEO of your bank or the Prime Minister of Australia or the King of England. What Hebrews talks about is that we can get VIP access to God in Jesus. We have a better access, the best access. And actually, one of my favorite verses of Hebrews is here. This was in verse 16. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace and help us in our time of need. Now, I've got actually lots of favorite verses in Hebrews. This is one of them. But I think about this verse every time I pray. Every time I think about God, as Christians, as people in Christ Jesus, we get to approach God's throne with confidence. We have VIP access to God's throne. And his throne in this case, the throne of the king, was usually where they sit in judgment. They were the highest judge in the land, and you'd bring your case before the king while he's sitting on his throne and he'd pronounce judgment. But notice here, this throne that we have access to is a throne of grace. Mercy and grace that helps us in our time of need. And I want to suggest that this kind of long passage with funny names, Melchizedek, who's that guy? You'll find him in Genesis 14 for about three verses, and here he is again. All of this is actually about our VIP access, confident access to the throne of God that helps us in our time of need. So we're going to look at that access to God. But before we look at that, I want to have a think about two other different ways that people think how we get access to God. And you might have seen these pictures before. Who remembers these pictures? This is a picture. This is, if you think of the top above the line, you have access to God, friendship with God. And culturally, people generally fit into kind of two categories of thinking about access to God. So this picture is the one that most Aussies, I think, have an attitude towards access to God, and that is a she'll be right attitude. You know, the she'll be right. She'll be right, mate. I'll be all right. I reckon God's, you know, I'm a pretty good person. God won't have an issue with me. That represents, you know, you can do good and bad things, but unless you're really bad, God will just accept you anyway. I try my best. God's got to accept me because I try. And that's one way I think people think about access to God. There's no need for a mediator. There's no need for Jesus. There's no need to worry. To these people, strolling up to God's throne and telling him where he belongs and what we deserve, that's no problem. I can do that. Why not? And I want to suggest that perhaps that might not be the right reason to the right way to think about access to God. That's not how God reveals himself to us. There is a good thing about that. It thinks that what we need access to God. We want a close, intimate access to God. And that's a good thing about that. But I want to suggest that perhaps that's not thinking about God. It might be thinking about God as close, but not thinking about God as holy, as just. You see, the God who reveals himself in the Bible is a God who is love. He can't stand unlove or not love. He's a just God who can't bear injustice. He can't bear selfishness, deceit, hatred, lies, lust. If you think about God, we want a God who is just, don't we? If you've ever experienced unjust, something unjust to you. If you think about Russia and Ukraine at the moment, if you're a Ukrainian, you want a just God who will punish those who have attacked in peace. You don't want a God who will just go, yeah, look, what they did was wrong, but, you know, I just accept everyone. No, we want a God who is just. And the God who reveals himself in the Bible says, yes, I am just. How can we just stroll into God, into God's throne? And I thought about kind of a silly example. I thought, you know, if you ignored your parents, right, if you didn't speak to them for a month, you stole some money from them, you took their car, you took stuff from your brothers and sisters, and you didn't answer any of their phone calls, and you kind of haven't seen them for 6 months. Do you think you could go back and stroll into your house and just act as if nothing happened? Do you think you could go, oh, she'll be right. They'll love me as I am. No. My kids tried that. They'd get something different. But at the very least, there would have to be an apology, right? You'd expect an apology at least, if not for them to make up. You know, look what you've done to your brothers and sisters. You've stolen from them. You need to pay them back. Look at what you've did to your mother and I. And that's your parents. But if you think about holiness, do you think you could stroll into the corporate office of the CEO of the NAB bank because you wanted to talk to him about your home loan? And you're like, yeah, I don't think he would, you know, you might take an appointment, but with who? About the home loan? No, you'd speak to someone lower. Or do you think you could talk to the Prime Minister to talk about Donnybrook Road and going, oh, there's potholes in Donnybrook Road, can we have a chat? King Charles, you know, let's talk about the state of the Commonwealth. King Charles, did I call him Prince? King Charles now. You know, he's not going to see me, right? Why do we think, if we don't have access to these people, that we could stroll into God's throne room and say, hey, can you listen to me? I've got some stuff to talk to you about. Especially when we've ignored him for most of our lives. Most of probably today. When we look inside and we find darkness and self-centeredness inside, and we're strolling up to a holy, loving God who hates self-centeredness. The good thing, like I said about this view, it recognizes where we're supposed to be with God, that we are supposed to be with him, but we have a problem. So the first way, stroll in, she'll be right. I'd say that's a wrong view. But there's a second wrong way to think about access to God, and that's this view. We have a higher bar, God's got a higher bar, and we have to somehow make way for ourselves to get above the line. We need to do good enough to have access to God. And we need to try hard enough. If we're good enough, if we've done enough, we can earn access into God's throne room, and somehow God might listen to one of our requests if we make enough sacrifices, if we live a good enough life, if we come to church, you know, enough times, wake up early enough. We realize he won't listen to us when we've sinned, when we're below the line, right? He won't listen to us here, but if we try hard enough, maybe he'll listen to us and give us what we want when we've done better. When life's going bad, we're like, oh, maybe I haven't done good enough, until we try and, you know, life's going better. God must like me then. Let me suggest that's not Christianity. That's not what Jesus teaches. This is religion. Most religions will teach you this. If you do good enough, you'll have access to God. So both wrong ways. The first way is no religion. Anyone has access. The second way, religion. You can earn access. The problem with this view, it recognizes God's holiness. But the problem is that how much do we really owe God? When we look deep down inside, we realize even when we're doing well, when we look inside, we still feel guilty. Have I really done enough? Why does it feel like my prayers hit the ceiling when I pray? Maybe I need more sacrifice. Maybe I need to live a better life, and we can never live good enough. It recognizes the holiness of God, but it somewhat recognizes our own unholiness. We're left feeling guilty, ashamed of our own performance. What do we need to get access to God? In the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, we see when God saved a people for himself, Israel, he saved them out of Egypt. He gave them a law. And with his people, he instituted priests. Aaron, in Leviticus chapter 9, he gives rules for the priest. Aaron, Moses' brother, is the first high priest. In Leviticus chapter 9, you read about the Day of Atonement. And that's once a year, the high priest will offer a sin offering. That is, a lamb or a calf is killed and the blood is spilled to cleanse first the high priest and then the people and then even the tabernacle. Blood is spilled everywhere. Now, the tabernacle, the tent, is the place in the middle of the Israelites, and it represents the place where people meet with God. It represents God's presence in the middle of the Israelites. God is with them, God's saying. I'm with you. He's saying, come, I'll go with you. But at the same time, he's saying, but stop, only come so far. I'm a holy God. If you come close, you will die. So the Israelites aren't allowed to go into the inner bit of the tabernacle, the most holy place. They're not allowed to go in. Only the high priest is allowed to go into the most holy place, into the presence of God once a year, by the blood of this sacrifice. So you've got the most holy place in the center, God's presence. Then you've got the holy place, that's the next outer room. And the other priests can go in there regularly with blood. But the Israelites still aren't allowed in there. They're allowed in the inner court. So that's where the Israelites come and get blood sprinkled on them. And if you're not an Israelite, you're allowed in the outer court. So God saves them, makes them his children, gives them his law, forgives their sins through the sacrificial system, and he says, come, but only come so far. Because they're not holy. They still have sin. I don't know if you've ever thought of a place you think of holy. When I was a kid, my parents' room was like one of the holiest spots. Like, you're not allowed to go in there, especially not allowed to look in their closet or anything like that. It's like, ooh. And you feel, I don't know if there's somewhere where you weren't allowed to go. Maybe it's your boss's office. Like when you feel like you go into your boss's office. You're like, I worked as a cleaner for a bit. I used to sit in the CEO's chair and pretend I was. Anyway, shouldn't tell you that. What's God? God's saying, come close. But there's still some distance between us. There's distance between me and you. What does Hebrews 4 say? Chapters 4, what did we just read? In Jesus, we have better access to God. We get this VIP access. There's a better way to God than the temple and tabernacle. Instead of a holy place, instead of these rooms, the most holy place and the holy place and the blood and the priests, Jesus welcomes us in. He says, I am the temple. I'm the most holy place and I welcome you in. You can come in through me. He says, I am the high priest. I'm a high priest who doesn't offer the sacrifice of blood and goats. I offer myself as a sacrifice. There's a new and better way. Access to God. I don't have my picture there. Jesus is a new and better way because he's God. That's what we learned in Hebrews chapter 1. Because he became fully man, that's Hebrews chapter 2, he can become our great high priest. The one that comes in from behind the curtain that separates the holy place from the people. He tears down that curtain, presenting himself as a sacrifice. And in him, he draws you up into the throne room of God permanently. While the temple says, come, but stop, only come so far. Jesus, as the high priest, says, I will deal with you gently. We have a high priest who is approachable, who says, come to me, you who are weary. Come right in, right into the presence of God. As weak as you are, it says Jesus is able to deal gently with us. Those who are ignorant, those who are going astray, since Jesus knew weakness as a man, he's able to empathize with us who are weak. So he says, come into God's presence. I've made the way. He's not shaking his finger at you going, oh, you've sinned again. There you are. I knew it. I knew you wouldn't last. No, he says, come. Bring your sin. I've died for it. I've forgiven it. Take my healing balm. I've won it for you. Come close. Jesus, our high priest, is able to deal gently with us and bring us into the throne room of God. How did he do it? It says he did it because he was sinless. While he was made like us, he was different than us. In verse 26 and 28, it says, he meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, set apart. He only brought the one sacrifice. So Aaron, the earthly priests, are called to bring sacrifices year after year, day after day, week after week, because their sacrifices weren't enough for the life of one human, let alone thousands of humans or millions of humans. But Christ offers himself as a perfect sacrifice, someone who is blameless, holy, and pure. He became like us. He suffered. But he remained holy and pure, so he was able to offer himself as a sacrifice for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Through our high priest Jesus, we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies, right into the throne room of God, not because of what we have done, not because of our sacrifice, but because of the sacrifice that Jesus makes for us. The writer of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrews because they're tempted to go back. They're tempted to go back to the Jewish sacrificial system. They're tempted to go back to having priests and worshipping at other temples. Life's got hard for them. They're like, maybe we haven't done enough for God. Maybe we need the priests again. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, are you kidding? Why would you go back to being on the outer, trying to do good enough to get in when Jesus brings you into the throne room of God? What sacrifice could you offer to God if he has offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for you? Could you offer a better sacrifice? Could you add more to what Jesus has given? We don't need another human priest to represent us to God or to represent God to us. I'm a pastor, not a priest. I don't pray on your behalf. You don't need me to get access to God. Isn't that amazing? You have the same access to God as I do in Jesus. I have not done any more than you to earn access into God's throne room. My prayers do not get through the roof and yours don't because of what I've done. Learning Greek and going to Bible college didn't get me like an inch closer to God's throne room. Why? Because Jesus' sacrifice was more than enough. If I tried to add anything to it, I'd really be taking away from his sacrifice, going, oh, Jesus' wasn't enough. I need to do more. Jesus is the greatest sacrifice. And what does it say Jesus is doing now? Oh, there's the picture I was missing before. There's the, you know, how do we get into God's presence? It's through Jesus' sacrifice. Not religion, not irreligion. It's through the cross. What's Jesus doing now? Have you thought about what Jesus is doing now? This is Hebrews 7 tells us what Jesus is doing. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. What's Jesus doing for you right now? He's at the right hand of God in heaven, of the Father, interceding for us. He's interceding for you. What does that mean? He is standing between you and God, you and the Father, and he's saying, oh, I died for that sin. I died for him, I died for her, I died for that sin. They are mine, they are in me. And the Father looks at us and as he looks at Jesus. What did Hebrews say? Jesus is pleased to call us brothers and sisters. The Father is pleased to call us sons and daughters. Our greatest need is to have this access to God. Not access as visitors. You know, you could probably visit... Where does King Charles live? Buckingham Palace. That's the one. Thanks, Tony. You could visit Buckingham Palace and try to get access to King Charles, right? You could try to take a job as a servant at Buckingham Palace. You might get better access to King Charles. And, you know, once every now and then he might go, oh, thanks for serving me so well. What can I... Let me grant you a Rolls Royce or something. No, I don't think that happens. But as a child in the house, now, I don't know if this works with the current royal family or not, but as a child in the house, at least when they were younger, they had free access. Free access to the queen, free access to the king. They confidently approach. You ever think of that? Who has the best access to the king? Is it not the child? You know, servants, even the highest kind of, the highest staff. In the book of Esther, you read Esther's the queen and she wants to go into the king and she's worried that because she's not allowed to go into the king. And so she risks her life to go into the king. The king has to reach out his staff to let her live. And he does, and it's good. She doesn't really have that confidence to go in. She's a bit scared. But we can have, the children of the king can have confidence to walk right up to the throne, to toddle up and present their request for juice. God, can I have, Dad, can I have a cup of juice from your throne? Yes, son, here you go. And the Bible tells God wants us to come close to him and present our requests to him, to pour our anxieties. There's no request, no thought, no fear too small to pour on him at his throne. Jesus makes us, through his sacrifice, children. So that we can access the throne of God through him, in him. So what does the writer of Hebrews want us to do with that? Well, he tells us. Here's the lettuces again. Remember I told you to look out for the lettuces in Hebrews. Here's some more. 4:16, my favorite verse. Let us then, because we have this access to God's throne, his throne of grace, let us approach it. Let's make use of it. Let us come near to God. Are you making use of the access you have to God in Jesus? Do you approach God's throne with confidence? Every moment. We can approach God's throne in the morning, at night, while we're driving our car, while we're taking a walk, when we're feeding the kids and they're taking so long to eat. We can approach God's throne and stay near to God's throne. Every moment, let us approach and adore him who sacrificed his life for us, who intercedes even now for us. You know, we have this better hope by which we draw near to God. It's not just his throne, it is him. What does God want for us? He wants us to draw near to him, to be changed and molded by him. 7:25, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Jesus wants you to be near to God. He knows that's what you need. He knows it's the hardest thing to get, and he wants to give you that VIP access. Those who trust in him, who get on board his boat, I was trying to think this morning, what is it? And it's like we're on these little boats heading off a waterfall, right? And he comes along with a big boat and says, jump on with me, I'll give you access. We're going the other direction, jump on. And when we're on board his boat, experiencing his love, in obedience to him, going where he directs us, we're saved. Not like, you know, some of the Hebrews are saying, oh, I like my little boat there. I don't want to go where you're taking me. I was happy going where I was going, which is heading off the end of the waterfall. Now, that's a bit of a clunky example, because the destination that Jesus wants to get us to is the throne room of God. He wants us in relationship with our Creator. He doesn't want us to go back to religion, trying to earn our way, because religion leads us away from Him, trying to get what we want. Why would we abandon our high priest? Why would we abandon our access to the Creator? Why would we abandon dwelling in His love, in His house as His family, to live as orphans in this world? Why would we go backwards? How can we confidently approach the throne? Maybe you're kind of the opposite. Maybe you're always feeling unsure. Unsure of your faith, unsure of your access to God, unsure if God... Let me suggest, if you... when I'm feeling unsure, that kind of means that we think it's our efforts that make us sure. And friends, we will never be sure that we're good with God if we base it on our efforts. That doesn't mean we switch to here and go, everyone's okay. No. What gets us into God's throne and what gives us confidence is what Jesus has done for us. So yes, as a Christian, I can confidently every day pray and remember, I'm coming to God's throne room. I have access, VIP access. God hears my prayers. He'll answer them, yes, no, maybe, whatever He sees fit as good for me, because He loves me. Why? Not because I'm good, but because Jesus is good. Because I trust in Him. Where is my confidence? Has Jesus done enough for me? That's my confidence. Has Jesus done enough for you? Is Jesus good and kind and gentle? Is He interceding for you even now? For eternity? Is He alive forever? Has He died and risen from the dead? Yes, He has. He is our confidence. He is our hope. Our friends, let us make use of our access to God every day, every moment. Let your confidence and your joy be that you are a child of God in Jesus, that you can confidently come into His throne. And let us together approach His throne of grace, His throne of mercy, with great confidence. I'm going to stop there. If you have more questions about who Melchizedek is, that might be a great opportunity for growth group and Bible study. I'd love to answer you some more questions. You can read up in Genesis there, and we can explain that a bit more. You might have more questions. Maybe you're not confident yet. Well, I would love you to help you be confident in Jesus. Maybe you recognize that your confidence isn't in Jesus, but it's in what you have done. Well, I want to help shift your confidence to what Jesus has done. An eternal confidence that can't be shaken or taken away. That's what the writer of Hebrews wants for us. That's what Jesus wants for us. To experience this life in joy and love in what He has done for us. Let me stop there and pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our great high priest. You didn't offer the blood of cows and sheep, but you offered yourself, perfect sacrifice. I thank you that you rose from the dead and you live forever, interceding for those who you died for. We thank you that because you experienced suffering here on earth, because you were made complete by suffering and obedience to the Father, you can empathize with us in our weaknesses. You deal with us gently and you welcome us in. Our Lord, by your Spirit, melt our hearts that we might see you for who you really are. The God of love and grace and mercy, who also deals justice, but in mercy you took that on yourself. We pray, Lord, that you might remind us daily, hourly, to come before your throne with confidence, to rejoice and enjoy your presence, to rejoice in the grace and mercy you've shown us. May we be pleasing to you as your children, making use of the grace that you've given us. We pray in your name. Amen.